for freedom we have in our country. And Lord, now is the process of deciding which Republican or Democrat's going to be running for president. Lord, I do pray your will and your way will be obviously done, that we'd accept what you choose for this country. We no doubt don't deserve much. But Lord, I do pray and ask you to have mercy in this country. And Lord, I do ask you to help us tonight to realize studying this Bible is one of the most important things that we can do individually and nationally. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 is a doctrinal detail of salvation. 4, 5, and 6 is some practical outcome of it. 5 and 6 gets into the spiritual armor that we will have from 6 to 10. And remember that the first thing that was revealed to the people in Ephesus, the very first thing, is found in Acts 19. And it's the it's receiving the Holy Ghost. Okay, so it's understanding how to do the work of God under the fullness of the Spirit. And so it's talking about being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 gets into the husband-wife relationship. Chapter 6 at the beginning goes down to the little kiddos, verse 1, 2, and 3. And 4, and then 5 through 9 gets into careers or jobs, okay, relationship between employer, employee, okay, and so forth, so on. Verse 5 we went through last time, 5, 6, 7, and 8, I think. That is the employee's obligation, okay, or servants. Verse 9, this is the master's obligation. You see in the Bible that slavery is regulated. It's not condemned as an institution. It is regulated. Okay, where the South went wrong, okay, in the early days of this country, is they didn't free the slaves, the individual slaves, after 6 years. Okay, the Bible pattern is you have somebody as your servant, you have them serve for 6 years, and you let them go free after that, 7 years and on. If the servant likes the relationship and is secure in that relationship and is comfortable in that relationship, then they can make an official decree that they want to permanently be a slave to the master. So then they go down, Exodus 21, they go down to the main business affair in the city or in the courtroom setting, and they make it a public decree and say, I want to be this man's servant for the rest of my life. And so then they take an awe and put an earring in him. Okay, and that's a sign to everybody that this guy is somebody's slave. Okay, so the South was wrong in that they didn't free the slaves after 6 years. And I'll bet you, if you knew the complete history of it, I'll bet you there were some that did it. Okay, I don't know a fact of that. I do know Virginia did free a lot of slaves as a state decree. Where the North was wrong in that is that they were hypocrites about the whole situation, in that they made a lot of money off of it. But yet they used slavery to kill the Constitution is what they did. Okay, and there's two books you can get, same title, different authors, called The Real Lincoln. And so you could find out about old Dishonest Abe in many ways. And one of these guys wrote a book, The Real Lincoln, and he lived back in those days. And the other guy who wrote the book, The Real Lincoln, I think lives in these days, and he just used documents from those days. Chief Justice Taney of the Supreme Court said Abraham Lincoln was a tyrant. There's a a senator or congressman from Ohio who said Lincoln was a tyrant, and then Lincoln threw him in jail just for expressing the belief that he was a tyrant or a dictator, and would have left him there, but 2,000 people from Ohio made a big stink about it, and eventually they let him go free. Okay, and so the master's obligation is in verse 9. Okay, and so it says this, and ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Forbearing threatening. Now, the author of this book realizes human nature. What is probably the way that people motivate others to work more than anything is they threaten them. Yeah, I'm going to fire you, you lazy bum, you know, and all that stuff. Okay, and that's all they're doing. Don't take any leadership skills. That's just being a bully. That's all that it is. Okay, and so that's there. If you would, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, 2, and 3, these are things that Jesus Christ taught. Okay, now when people deal with the what is known as the Civil War, which wasn't civil, they have such absurd beliefs on this, it's pitiful. All you have to do is just read documents that people said back in those days. If you read what Dishonest Abe said in his first inaugural address, his purpose of that war was to make the federal government superior to the state government. That was his motive. Okay? He came out and said that, his own words. And then in the process, he said, if we can free the slaves, fine. If we can't free the slaves, fine. So that tells us he wasn't a great emancipator. Okay, he was a lying dog. He talked out of both sides of his mouth as good as Slick Willie has ever done. Okay, and so that's if you read what they say. In fact, if you research a little bit further, Abraham Lincoln wanted to ship all the slaves down to Haiti. He wanted to get rid of them. He wanted them out of the country. Okay, and so there's a lot of hypocrisy on that whole issue, and a person just has to be reasonable and research it. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count your own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. The idea there of blasphemy of the word of God and the name of God is found three times in the New Testament. One time is when a servant does not treat his master properly or does not serve them properly. Another way is when a Jew marries a Gentile, Romans 2. And the third way is in Titus chapter 2. It's when a wife is not submissive to her husband. Okay, so there's three parts in the New Testament. That the name of God as doctrine be not blasphemed. Verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. There's where you get the words job benefits. These things teach and exhort. So as soon as the church teaches these things, what I'm teaching right now, you're going to be branded a racist. Just goes with it. And people that put a brand on you like that, they, you know, their brain rolled out their ear anyway, so just consider the source. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions, strifes, and so forth, so on. It's a nice, polite way of saying he's an idiot. Okay, and so this is what Jesus Christ taught. Now, in the New Testament, when you get born again, does not 1 Corinthians 6 say that you are bought with a price? And so, in a way, in essence, a born-again believer becomes a servant of Jesus Christ. Okay, and besides, the institution of slavery is mentioned in Revelation. And that proves and shows that slavery has never been abolished. It never will be abolished. And in fact, there are more slaves today than there were back in the 1860s. Chinese people are enslaved to communism. Vietnamese people are enslaved to fascism, communism in Vietnam. Now, I understand, obviously, that communism, there's no such thing as a complete and total communism. No such thing can ever be done because you will never have a complete and absolute communism. You will always have some underground market of capitalism someplace. A consistent communist, which you find more communists or socialists in the state schools of today than anywhere, a consistent professor in a state school, when they pass out the grades for the class, he will give everybody a C. Nobody gets an A, nobody gets an F, nobody gets a B, a C for communist. Okay, don't matter how much you study, how little you study, doesn't matter if you show up to class, doesn't matter about anything. If he is a full-fledged communist, he will just give you a C and that's it. Okay, but then who's going to pay for this lazy bum's work? He's going to have to steal it from somebody else. He's a thief. Karl Marx was a lazy bum. So lazy, he had a kid die from starvation because he wouldn't get a job. Okay, and socialism is alive and well in this country. Most of the candidates are fascist. They're socialist. Usually on the Democratic side, they're a full-fledged fascist. And on the Republican side, most of them are socialist. What is that? That's putting the state above the people. That's what that is. Okay, and so that's the way it's going on, and hopefully the things are going to change, but who knows? We'll just have to wait and see. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 gets into the spiritual armor. Okay, this is one of the most important things for the soldier of Jesus Christ, and this is something that's probably taught least of anything than in the churches today. If you go to the average church in America today, if you look at the men, most of them look like they came out of a beauty parlor. Okay, a lot of them haven't even brought a Bible to church, and they got no manhood. The charismatic movement is an effeminate movement. The new Bibles are effeminate Bibles. The NIV is an effeminate Bible. If you look at the charismatic movement, it will be run by women. Okay, that's just how it is. If you doubt that, go look at it. I can't imagine a red-blooded American male sitting in a church with a female pastor. That don't register with me. I can't figure that out. You know, Joyce Meyer? What a hoot. Now, granted, she probably got more manhood than a lot of the men in the pulpits nowadays. Okay, but being a soldier of Jesus Christ, we are to be soldiers. Okay, verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, be strong in the Lord. Okay, how do we get strong in the Lord? Well, it's just like getting strong in anything. You got to exercise, got to eat right. Okay, got to take care of your body. Be strong in the Lord. Proverbs 24, verse 5 says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. Okay, so the way you get strong in any subject is to study the subject. Okay, if you look at sports, if you look at basketball, and if you look at a referee of basketball, a referee of basketball probably illustrates the Christian life better than anything that you're going to find. Okay, in a basketball game, you have two refs, usually sometimes three. And these men are supposed to be in complete agreement with each other. They are to operate as one unit. They are to follow one final authority. If you would happen to get your reffing license, you will get eight or nine little booklets from Indiana High School Association, okay, for reffing. But one of the books or booklets is what you will be tested on. That's what they tell you. The other booklets, the eight other booklets, are there to illustrate or to help understand the one rule book. Okay, now what is a ref supposed to do? I run a men's league. You know, I don't know how many years we've been doing this. I think 18 or so. Each team that plays, they are required to provide refs, okay, on occasion. Okay, we usually have about 14 games, so usually they only have to ref seven times. That's it, seven times. But you talk about pulling teeth to try to get grown men to ref a game. They're scared of it. They can play, they can argue with the refs, but when you take the whistle and put it in their hand, and it's their obligation, it's about like their backbone has been put in boiling water like spaghetti, and they are scared to death to ref a game. Why? It's a lot like the Christian life. What is it? You have to go by one final authority. You will not please everybody. Everybody on a referee, can you imagine the job that you do throughout a day that if you have, 50 people watching you on your job, or 100 people watching you all day on your job, and when you slip up, they yell and scream at you, call you a bunch of names, you're an idiot, you blankety blank this, you blankety blank. I mean, all day long, that's what a referee has to put up with. He has been analyzed by 2,000 people if you're in a high school basketball game. Last time I went to one down in Rensselaer, it got kind of quiet, and some guy bellered a thing. I mean, he just screamed and yelled, and I mean, I thought, what an idiot. And he just took my curiosity away. I turned around and looked at the guy, and he looked at me, and I kind of looked at him like, you're an idiot. And it kind of embarrassed him. I didn't say anything. I just gave him a look like, that's a human being down there. Do you think you're going to help him out by yelling and screaming at him? No, he's going to get more stress, more pressure on his face. He can't see because he's got all the stress. It's doing the exact opposite of what you think it's supposed to do. And if a ref's got any gumption, what he's going to do, he's not going to go with what's being pushed. He's going to do the opposite. When somebody gripes at me about ref and I watch them closer and I call it on them quicker. Just to teach them a lesson. Okay, and a ref is not supposed to lose his cool. He's supposed to be relaxed. If somebody argues, he's supposed to stand there and take it. He can't yell back. That is a Christian life, especially when you're street preaching. When you talk about something better, I've seen Christians who've been saved for years and years and years, and I ask them to ref a game, and I don't want to do that. They're afraid of that. Now, granted, it's hard. It is not easy. You think it's easy when you're sitting on the side. You can see everything, but when you're there and as soon as you see something, you got to make a quick judgment, and then you got to blow the whistle real fast. And it takes a lot of practice. And you can't focus on one thing. You have to focus on everything. You got to look at everything, and you're going to make mistakes. And whenever I make mistakes, I always hope and pray it doesn't affect the outcome of the game. That's what I always hope for. And I do a lot of praying when I'm reffing. Not that I'm bothered by the people. A lot of times I just shut them out. But I pray that I call a fair game. You know, because I know how frustrating it is when you don't have a fair game called. Okay? And so, to me, a ref is very much like the Christian life. Okay, and so you have to one final authority. You know what I'm saying is you got to be strong in the Lord, and in a sport you got to be strong in that sport. There was a ref that I liked very much going through high school. His first name was Wally, and I think he refed some basketball games here too. I think he was over 70, still reffing. And he was such a relaxed person, and he was a very good ref, but boy, would he joke with the players. He was funny. And one time I was playing a baseball game, and he was the umpire behind the plate. And, you know, I just kind of see him and said hey to him. And a pitch came in, and I pulled my bat up like this, and that ball hit me right in the bicep, and that baby was hurting. And I was going around like, oh, like this, you know. And Wally walks over and said, "Does it hurt?" And I said, "No, don't." And he just laughed. He said, "What you complaining about? Somebody bit my ear." And he had a great big scab on his ear. And for a second, I had to laugh a little bit. But that's the kind of person he was. He's very, very relaxed. And very confident in his game because he knew it very well. Okay, to be strong in the Lord is you're going to have to spend some time in study. Know what the Bible says. Be clear about it. Spend hours of studying what this book says. Okay, and then it says, and in the power of his might. So be strong in the Lord. That's our obligation, exercising, studying. That's getting the Word of God. And in the power of his might, that would be more towards prayer. Praying the right things. Okay, being strong in the Lord and then having a shield of faith, that's like hand-to-hand combat. If you really want to experience hand-to-hand combat, okay, in the Christian realm, you do it on a street corner. Probably the best place is any of the state schools because them kids are always ready to argue. But that's hand-to-hand. That's in the trenches. That's what you call the dog faces. Okay, and what you're doing is you're going against spirits. You're not. I know you're talking the flesh and blood, but it's the spirits inside is what you're dealing with. Now, you need to have the power of God, the power of his might. The power of his might runs in two parts, two aspects. In that, you have prayed and asked God, asked the Spirit of God to bear witness to your words. But then you've also done your homework so that you can learn how to answer this person properly, calmly, for their concern, relaxed, and just dealing with the Spirit. Okay? Because obviously that's what they're doing, is they're trying to challenge you. They would love to see you go have a ballistic fit. You know, why do kids make prank phone calls? It's because they love the reaction on the other end. I mean, when they go ballistic and the other said that, oh man, that, let's call another one, you know? And so what are they doing? They're just challenging you. And if you ruin their intention, then they'll respect you more and they'll be more interested. They're more apt to hear the truth. Okay, so in the power of his might, if you would look in Isaiah 11, verse 2. This is the seven spirits of God, completeness of the Holy Ghost. Okay, Isaiah 11:2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Okay, notice that, counsel and might. Counsel is just giving advice to somebody. When you throw the might in there, that counsel has power. It has force. Okay, that's the key. Okay, you can handle... what I do is I ask the Spirit of God to give me the right words at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And you try to figure out something that the Spirit will lead you to get this person to come under conviction. And basically what you're supposed to get them to do is you're supposed to get them to realize their hypocrisy. And you do that most of the time by questions. So you ask them questions and then you just answer their questions. And then you ask them a question and get them to think. Okay, and that's what you want to do. When you're like a teenager in the Lord, teenagers always make good armies. Because they'd rather kill somebody, get a notch in their gun. Okay, a teenager will have the truth, and they'll want to take the truth and right you in the face with it. They want to hit you in the face with it, and of course the general reaction is hit back. Okay, that's the way it goes. The older you get, the more you realize that you don't have to win every battle to win the war. And so instead of going like this, pop them upside the head, right in front of their head, right in front of their nose, boop, like that, I like the technique where you come around the backside like this and hit them in the back of the head. Meaning, you get them to think about it, and then they realize their hypocrisy. Okay? Easy to do with evolutionists. Evolution is one of the easiest things to refute. All you have to do is just look at them. If they're an evolutionist, you just ask them this question. Oh, so then you believe it's the survival of the fittest, right? Yeah. Okay, so the fittest is the one that survives, right? Right. Oh, then Hitler's your hero, huh? And boy, will they melt on that. They don't want to be claimed to be, you know, somebody who follows Hitler. He had the biggest gun. I mean, his army was more fit than the others. What's the big gripe? Okay, and what you're going to do, you're going to show the hypocrisy. Okay, so in the power of his might. And obviously that's going to come with exercise, more and more exercise, more and more dealing with people. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice it's standing. It's a defense. Defensive war. Now the next part, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, this, the best book you're going to find on this kind of warfare is going to be Sneblin's book, Blood on the Doorpost. That's going to be the tops. Okay, Jesse Penn Lewis has a book that I would say is second best. Okay, now the Theological Studies number 18, Doc has a very short stuff in there on spiritual warfare. But Sneblin's is the most detailed. He has some prayers to pray, and it's not like a Catholic prayer book or an Episcopalian prayer book. But we got to realize, when I was talking to Sneblin about these prayers, that he writes out and prays out loud. And I talked to him about it. He said, you got to realize that the devil's a legalist. If you don't dot every I and cross every T, he has wiggle room to get out. An example of that, okay? Any of you that's been in court, okay? If you file paperwork, if you make one little mistake, what's the court going to do? They're going to throw it out, right? Ignore it. They're going to pick on that one little flaw. Now, if the other attorney, if the opposing guy, makes 20 mistakes on his paperwork, what's the court going to do? They ain't going to do anything because he's on their side. And so the devil's crowd, they can be very lenient in some of the stuff they do, but you and I have to be very precise. And what we're doing is that if you're going to talk to somebody, you need to be praying ahead for them. When you're in public dealing with people, don't be ashamed to pray out loud. You know, in the area. Do some warfare. Usually before you send the foot soldiers in to do the battle, hand-to-hand combat, usually what do they do first? They send an aerial assault, don't they? Okay, and that's what praying is. So you need to pray for people. A good prayer is, I expose all enemies of Jesus Christ, operative against, in this person, whoever you're praying for. I sever you from Satan, any power above you. I remove your ability to afflict, hinder, and blind, so-and-so, and proclaim your judgment. I weaken you with the blood of Jesus Christ. In the authority of Jesus Christ, I bind all unclean spirits and devils present together, and declare so-and-so loose from your power, and I command you to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go by the voice of his Spirit. That's a very precise prayer, very detailed. Now, I have it written down in my Bible if you want a copy of it. I mean, this is what you should be praying for others who are going through a tough time where you feel they're attacked. Pray for yourself. There's a prayer that I have here of the cleansing of your house because you don't know what happened in your property in times past. What happened in times past? What's the Bible teach that if somebody is murdered on a piece of ground? It says their blood cries out from that ground, does it not? Well, is this not the state of Indiana? Now, of course, we know the Native Americans were peace-loving people, right? And they were one with nature and harmony and all that stuff. Now, they were killing people right and left, like everybody else. How do we know somebody wasn't murdered on our property in the past? You see, just as there are such things as haunted houses, there are such things as the devil can take up residence in a place. How do you think about trying to start a church in an Oddfellows building? Or a Masonic temple? Some of the secret society, I had a buddy in Iowa, his first building that he was trying to rent to have a church was the Oddfellows. It's another form of, not the Masons, it's just another branch, like the Moose Lodge. Okay, and I'm thinking, man, you talk about trying to have a church service when the devil's been floating around in this place all week. There's a very long prayer to pray that a person can pray before a meeting, and you're binding everything involved, sealing the place with the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I think these things ought to be prayed. I expose all enemies of Jesus Christ operative against, and you ought to put in your president, your vice president, and any of the candidates so that they cannot be used by Satan. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that you and I to pray for them who are in authority. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. Okay? That's our purpose. Bill Snublin, when he was a Satanist. Okay? Remember, if you remember his testimony, he joined the Church of Satan. He sent his check, his money, his tithe money into the Church of Satan. He changed his name to Christopher Sin. That's what his name change was. And so on one of the checks, when he got it back, you know where the bank has their stamp on it, somebody in some bank wrote on there, "I'm praying for you." Okay, when she saw Church of Satan and all that stuff. And so she's praying for him, and after this, whoever this person was started praying for him, he started losing his powers. Prayer works. Okay, and the thing is you're attacking them as an aerial assault. And when you do it verbally, it's best to be done verbally because devils cannot read your mind. Now, obviously, we know God can. Okay, and you can pray certain requests, you know, in your mind or in your heart to the Lord. But devils cannot read your mind. And so this is why, if you're dealing with somebody that's rebellious or whatnot, or if you're going to go to their house, you know, pray this quick prayer right at the front door before they answer it, quietly. Why? Because the devils have good sense of hearing. Okay, uh-huh. I think some of them are. Not this short one, this short version, but I can copy this. Huh?
I have that book, but I
would like to copy it. Okay. And so these are like an aerial assault, okay, where you are wrestling against, not flesh and blood, you're wrestling against principalities. Principalities are the principle, the top one. That's the top spirit beings. Powers, principalities, powers. Rulers of the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, the rulers of the darkness, that's the political shenanigans. Spiritual wickedness in high places, that's religious shenanigans. People don't realize how wicked it is at the top. They don't realize what these people do behind closed doors. Now, we obviously realize that all these candidates become Christians this time of year. Okay? And so they're going to try to pass themselves off as a Christian. But what goes on behind closed doors are a whole different ballgame. If they were sacrificing children back in the 1400, 1000, 900, 600 BC, the Bible does not the Bible record people sacrificing children to pagan gods. If that was going on back then, of course we know the world has gotten better. Okay, and that stuff is not taking place anymore, right? It's rampant. Where do you think some of these kids are gone that are missing? Granted, I realize a lot of missing kids is usually a divorce custody battle. But there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, I mean, there is a church that pretends to kill somebody every Sunday morning. I mean, they're pretending to do it. Now, you and I know they're pretending. They think they're doing it. Okay, and if this stuff was going on, why do these people got to sacrifice little children, you know, to get power? It's because the devil said, if you bow and worship me, I will give you these kingdoms. Whoever worships him best is going to get more power. Now, the exception proves the rule. Generally speaking, throughout history, kings throughout history have been ruthless tyrants, have they not? On occasion, you'll have somebody come out like a Queen Victoria. But that is an exception to the rule. Okay, and the common saying is, back in Genesis 19, when angels came in and they were going to tell Sodom to get out of town, and then here come the queers knocking on the doors, and they said, we want to know them. That's the common saying, in the know. What goes on behind closed doors? Wretchedness. Beyond our imagination. I mean, it was about 20 years ago, Illinois used to have a congressman named Phil Crane, a very conservative congressman. Not as conservative as Ron Paul, but he was very conservative. Phil Crane was a very conservative. One of the better ones. I would put him in the top 10. Okay, he had a brother that became a congressman also. Dan Crane was his name. Phil Crane was a congressman many years, times. He served many years. Dan Crane, I think, was one, maybe two. But what happened is he got public, it became public knowledge that he had fooled around with a female page in Washington, D.C. At the same time, Barney Frank, over there in Massachusetts, was caught messing around with a male page. Okay, and so what happened is Dan Crane was not voted back in office. His whole political career was shot. Where's Barney Frank? He's been reelected time and time and time and time again. You see? And this, people would be shocked what goes on in those Washington parties behind closed doors. These fine, upstanding believers in Jesus when it comes time to candidate time. Wretchedness, wickedness. You know, those things just outright ungodly. Okay? And so this is what a person is wrestling against. Okay? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, wrestling, or some would say wrestling. When you're wrestling, you watch them guys who wrestle, man, they are interwoven around each other. I mean, the guy's got, he's facing north and his head's turning south. I mean, he's got the other guy's foot stuck in his ear. I mean, they are all around the place, and that's what wrestling against unclean spirits are. Okay, and so we're going to get right in the thick of it. Notice it also says, in rulers of the darkness against spiritual wickedness in high places. In the old day, the high places would be tops of pyramids. Okay, the top of the pyramid. On the back of the Federal Reserve note, you have a pyramid. It's flat at the top, and then it's got the all-seeing eye, the reptilian eye above it, and the eye is floating. Okay, they used to have the pyramids down in, I think, does Mexico have pyramids down there? Mexico down there. Okay, and then over in Egypt. And at the top, the flat part at the top is where they would sacrifice children and people. Blood sacrifices in high places. And of course, that's forbidden, Old Testament, New Testament. I have Isaiah 24:21 written in my margin. I don't have it in the middle. Isaiah 24:21. Okay, Isaiah 24 at the paragraph mark 16, if you run down through that, that's dealing with a second coming. Verse 19 and 20 is about the going to be the world's largest earthquake ever. And verse 21, it says this, Isaiah 24, 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day," second coming, "that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in prison, and after many days shall they be visited." Okay, there's the highest, the high ones. Notice the high ones that are on high and the kings. The high ones appear to be something spiritual, like the giants in Genesis 6. Okay? And then the kings would be the flesh and blood. So, we got a lot of that. Ephesians 6, that's what we are wrestling against. Okay? Ephesians 6, now we got a lot more to go. We'll save the rest for next time. That we can finish it up next time. Any questions or comments we covered so far? See, how often do you pray a prayer like that? As often as you can throughout the day. I've written Bill Snedlin. I'm going to try to get him to come again. But usually, if he knows that he's going to meet with somebody, he likes to pray 2 weeks in advance. And all these aerial assaults is what he's putting on. And then when he deals with the person, that's when you have the greatest victories. Okay, any prayer requests anybody has?